happens when you are watching a soccer game. Not a World Cup, but actually a soccer game. And the soccer game is in a Chicago local soccer game. And you watch this one particular player, and you see something unusual about this player. You notice that he has exactly the same hairstyle as Lionel Messi. And then you see, upon close examination, that he has tattoos all of his arms, and the face of Messi's on his arms, his birthday, the number of goals that he has scored total. And then he has the same jersey number, number 10, on his back. And he has the exact same shoes that Messi wears in soccer games. And as you've seen this player playing, you notice that he plays just like Messi. When he kicks, when he runs. Now, without talking to a single word to this player, without knowing anything about this player, what conclusion do you come away with? That he is absolutely a sold-out, extreme fan of Messi. You don't have to guess whether this guy loves or not, loves Messi or not, but he is absolutely a die-hard, not a casual fan, but absolutely a die-hard fan of Messi. If I can use the language of Colossians that we just read, this player has been so filled with the knowledge and love for Messi, the way he plays resembles the player that he loves the most. And this is the picture that Paul gives us in verses 9 through 14, that Paul is praying for something. Paul is praying for the Colossians that they will be filled with something so that these Colossians will resemble Christ, so that these believers will walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus in such a way that people will see the Christians like these people love Jesus. These people belong to Christ. These people are absolutely sold out people for Christ, which is what we are going to explore here in verses 9 through 14. So quickly, a recap of last week. We went through verses 3 to 8, and we talked about Paul thanking God for the faith and the love they had for all the saints because of the hope later for them in heaven, that they were not doing all these great things to be patted on the shoulders, but they were doing this because of the hope and the inheritance that was waiting for them in heaven. We also saw that Paul's thanksgiving, the gospel was increasing. It was producing fruit. It was saving people. It was producing baptisms, and churches were being planted, and leaders were being raised. And we saw the gospel growth, and Paul was thanking God for the growth of the gospel around the world. And now we come to verses 9 through 14. Here we have another prayer, same prayer, but this is an actual request. Last week was about thanksgiving. This is what this week is about, supplication. Ask from Paul to God for Paul to ask God to do something for these Colossians that they could not do on their own. So verses 9 through 10, these are the main things that he's asking. And then verses latter part of 10 and 11 to 12 to 14, these are supporting arguments for his main request. So let's go through verse 9 and see what Paul is actually asking God to do. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He's been praying, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let's pause on the word filled. Now, we see that same word, filled, in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you recall, the first week, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians were most likely written all at the same time. And while Paul was in jail in Rome, and all three letters were sent by the same people, so you see remarkable similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians help us understand what the Colossians are talking about. So turn with me to Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians 3:19, Paul is, again, praying for strength for the Ephesians, people of Ephesus, to know the love of God. Verse chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that she may be filled with all the fullness of God. Same word. Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, same word that we see in the Colossians. So, what does it mean to be filled? Here we have to be very careful that being filled does not mean that something was empty in the first place. Here we have to be really careful that being filled is different than as if the cup was already empty, because the Ephesians already had the Holy Spirit, already was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Colossians already had, in one sense, the knowledge of God's will, because in verse 6 it's clear that they understood the grace of God in truth. So when Paul is saying to be filled, it means that there's more to be experienced. There's more to discover. There's more joy to be tasted, more love to be experienced, more wisdom to have, more hope to be experienced in Christ Jesus. Being filled means that there are layers and depths that we need to get to understand Christ. In fact, this word filled implies for us that in Paul, there was a sense of holy discontentment, holy dissatisfaction, like, I want something more. I want more of Christ. He wasn't satisfied, like, I know Jesus is Lord, and he died for my sins. He wasn't satisfied with the simple fact. He just wanted more of God. He wanted more of Christ. He wanted to experience more of him, and he wanted the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, we started this sermon series, isn't it? Is that there are more to be discovered of our eternal King, who always was, who always is, and who always will be. His depth and his beauty to Christ is beauty that we must discover further and further and further. How arrogant for us to say that we know everything about Jesus because we've been a Christian XYZ. I'm convinced that one thing that we never cease, even when we go home with the Lord, is to know more of God and His will and His plan and His purpose and His beauty and His wisdom. The power is praying to God for these Colossians to be filled with what? Go look with me again, verse 9. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, you might have heard the phrase couple times in your life, what is the will of God for my life? You might have asked those questions before. What is the will of God for my life? Does God want me to marry this person or that person? Does God want me to move to this city or that city? Maybe you might have asked that question before. So what is the will of God, knowledge of God's will? Here, I think two helpful distinctions are needed for us here. Our theologian named Kevin DeYoung once says this, that in the Bible there are at least two will, distinctions of will. Number one, we have will of decree, or what you might know as sovereign will. What this will is that God has ordained and decreed everything that will come to pass, and He decreed it, He said it, and it is going to be so. So, example, Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Sovereign will, or will of decree, is more like God has declared the world to be, and the world is. You are here because under that sovereign will that God has declared for you to be here, ordained you for you to be here. That's sovereign will, his plan, his will for the world. But then there's another will called moral will or perceptive will. That will has to do with how God wants his people to live in this fallen world. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So perceptive will has to do with how God wants you to behave, how God wants you to live according to his revealed commands in the scripture. So certainly we acknowledge that God wants his people to know his sovereign plan. Decreed in the scripture. God wants his people to know what has in the mind of God and heart of God, because generous God, but here in Colossians chapter 1, it has to do with God's perceptive will, God's moral will. And here's what this will looks like for Paul, for the Colossians, what Paul is praying for. For Paul, this will has to be in the mind of Paul to say, how does God want me to behave in this world? How does God want me to live at my job and work at my job and my home? How does God want me to drive? How does God want me to cook and clean and do groceries? How does God want me to behave in both public and private? How does God want me to share the gospel with my neighbors? How does God want me to raise my children in the Lord? What is good? What is true? What is beautiful and excellent? And what are the things I need to actually do in my life? These are the questions that have to do with the will of God in Colossians chapter 1. You still with me? Perceptive will, God, how God wants us to behave. And certainly, this is why Paul is asking the question, Paul is praying. Look with me, verse 9. In order to live this will or discern this will, what else do you need? You need wisdom and understanding, which is what Paul prays in verse 9. Paul says, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is not knowing what is right and what is wrong. That's knowledge. Wisdom is not knowing what is black and what is white. That's knowledge. That's a fact. Wisdom is knowing what is right and wrong and apply that knowledge in a complex, nuanced situation that these answers are not always clear. So, for example, when it comes to parenting, it is clear that God commands the Christian parents to raise our children in the Lord, teach them about God, discipline them in the Lord. But how those things apply into each child is different. Each child has a different temperament. Each child has a different personality, different limitation. How I talk to my son is different than how I talk to my daughter Chloe, because these are two different beings. So the wisdom is knowing the right answer and applying the one answer amongst thousands of good answers. And that's what wisdom is. The late pastor Tim Keller puts it this way, that wisdom is competence with regard to complex realities of life. It has to do with understanding a particular situation and making the right decision among multiple good and permissible options. So in this world that we live in, this loaded information world that we get notifications every single moment, what we need is not more information. What we need is wisdom to discern how to live a godly life. And that's what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying for the Colossians for the wisdom to God. But not only wisdom, but Paul is praying for understanding. Understanding here in verse 9. This word understanding has to do with intelligence. This word understanding has to do with your mental faculty, your intellectual ability, which means, brothers and sisters, we don't just throw away our mental cognitive abilities and reason. We don't just throw away logic and critical thinking out of the window, because knowing God requires a somewhat of intelligible answers. Sharing the gospel requires a somewhat intelligible explanation for people to believe, at least first in our head first. And we're not talking here about the level of education or even book knowledge. We're simply talking about our mental capacity to reason, understand, and ask questions. God does not call people to be less intelligent beings. In order to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, it requires wisdom and understanding. But here Paul says spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a word that I love here. Because the wisdom and understanding that these Colossians needed was not earthly. It was deeply spiritual. That it requires the help of the Holy Spirit to open our minds, open our hearts to see the things of God and discern the minds of God. It requires the help of the Holy Spirit to make one choice among many good choices and trusting that God will take care of the rest. It takes the Holy Spirit to trust in the decisions that you make. It is supernatural, it's not earthly, and Paul is praying, God, please help these Colossians to be filled with your knowledge of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if you remember the content of the Colossians needed to combat false teachers. That was the reason why Paul has written this letter, is that they needed all the wisdom and all the spiritual understanding that they needed to combat these false teachers. So brothers and sisters, we also need to be filled with knowledge of God's will. With so many choices, with so many options are at hand, what is the best way to honor God? What's the best way to love God? The answers are not always obvious. This is why we need God's spiritual wisdom, His spiritual understanding, and that's what Paul is praying for. Well, now we come to verse 10. And this is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. In other words, you're being filled with knowledge for what? To do what? Verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, suitable of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to God in every way. One translation says that we pray that you will live well for the Master, making Him proud. I'm going to say that again. I love this translation. We pray that you will live well for the Master, making Him proud. Now, brothers and sisters, this is really important for me to say this. As Christians, as a Protestant Christian, I am so proud that we are standing on the righteousness of Jesus. We are justified by faith and faith alone, not by works. Now, I stand here not because I've been so perfectly obedient, but I stand here as a son of God because of what Jesus has done. We are fully secured in Christ. Amen, 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 amen. But at the same time, somehow in our minds, we can live a life that is bringing displeasure to God. We've got to get that into our minds and heart. And live in that tension. Somehow, some way, I can bring displeasure to God through my disobedience. We don't need to explain that away. We don't need to make 1,000 qualifications. We can sit in that tension by saying, I can grieve the heart of God through my disobedience while standing righteous in Christ. This is what Paul is praying without ceasing. God, help these Colossians to walk in a manner, walk like Christ, so that people will see Christ. Remember the analogy I started to give you earlier about a soccer player. Right, when people see the soccer play, they see Messi in them. And so when people see how we live our lives, they see Christ in us. That is the goal. That is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God. It is not just for the sake of knowing Him more. It is for the sake of imitating His lifestyle. To walk a lifestyle that is fully pleasing to Him. A great theologian named Bruce Lee once said that knowing is not enough. We must apply. Willing is not enough. We must do. So Paul wanted his Colossians to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully, every way, pleasing to God. So that's the main request in Paul's prayer, verses 9 through 10. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, with this main request, now there are four further descriptions in verse 10. So we're going to go through one by one, right? So there are four descriptions. Number one, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is the manner how you ought to walk in the worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work, number one. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. You guys remember last week in verse 6, we saw those two verbs, bearing fruit and increasing. And that in that, we talked about Genesis 1:28. Paul might be alluding to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, the gospel was filling the earth. If verse 6 referred to more conversions and more churches were being planted, then verse 11 here is talking about people were growing and maturing, bearing fruit in every good work. That there were more maturity. They were showing more affection for Christ. Deeper prayer life, growing hunger of God's word, greater love for God's people, greater service to the kingdom of God, quicker obedience, displaying more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in every good work. Here's what bearing fruit in every good work looks like. As parents, for me, am I displaying more love and patience for my children? That is a sign of bearing fruit. If you're married, are you displaying more understanding and compassion with one another? If you're working, are we growing in our competency and respect from our coworkers because we're doing a great job, for the sake of doing a great job? In our neighborhood, are we growing in our convictions and courage to share the gospel and serve our neighbors? In our singleness, are we growing in our contentment and satisfaction in Christ, serving more and not less for the kingdom of God? In our driving, are we exercising more patience? Lord, know how much I need help with this. In eating meals, are we slowing down more and showing more gratitude? In our charities, are we growing in our generosity with our time, money, and resources? You get the picture of every good work. Growing, bearing fruit. That's what it looks like being filled with the knowledge of God, if you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. But not only that, Paul says, the second mark is you're increasing in the knowledge of God. Apparently, knowing God increases to knowing more of God. More understanding of Scripture, more understanding of God's character, deeper appreciation of who God is. Knowing God should lead us to not just godly behaviors, but also knowing Him even more deeper. So to be filled with the knowledge of God, so walking in a manner looks like bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, verse 11. The third description, third manner of being filled with this knowledge of God's will is being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. I love this one translation. So strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. Be strengthened by all power, not just some power, but all power, the power that God had always sustained and possessed in the beginning of time. The power that declared the world to be, the power that kept God's people in faith, the power that raised Christ from the dead, and the power that is sustaining this universe, the power that is somehow sustaining this pollution air, that power is what Paul is asking for the Colossians to be strengthened with all power. All power. Because the power is what we need in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We all know how hard it is to say no to our flesh. We all know how hard it is to say no to our own comfort. We all know how hard it is to say no to 30 minutes extra sleep so that you can wake up a little bit earlier to be in the presence of God. We all know how hard it is to represent Christ when your coworkers don't like you. We need the power, the strength of God according to His glorious and might. And the Colossians needed the very power of God. When we experience the power of God, brothers and sisters, we're able to do things, say things that we would thought this was impossible on our own. When you said no to that sin last night, that's the power of God that you have experienced. When you woke up this morning, 6 a.m., and spent time in the Word of God, that was the power of God woke you up this morning. When you are walking into that classroom or jobs, knowing that you hate doing work, or you hate job, but you still completed your job, that is the power of God that you just experienced on that day. We need the power of God. The Colossians need the power of God. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will means that your life is marked by a life of power, not weakness. In verse 11, we need the very power of God because for all endurance and patience with joy, it's easy to obey once or twice. It's easy to stick with your Bible reading plan in the first month. It's another thing to stick with that for the rest of the 11 months. It's another thing to obey over and over and over when you don't want to. This is why we need endurance. This is why we need patience with joy, because Christian journey is nothing but a marathon. It is not a sprint. It is filled with difficulties, setbacks, pains, disappointments, temptations. the long obedience in the same direction. When it comes to endurance, I think of the prophet Jeremiah. Did you know that Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, preached 23 years without seeing any fruit? 23 years preaching the same thing over and over and over without seeing one fruit or conversion. If you don't believe me, you can read Jeremiah 25 later. 23 years. A missionary named Adonai Joseph in the 19th century labored in Burma for 6 years before he saw his first convert. 6 years. Every day he preached the gospel and he didn't see any convert for one convert until the 6th year. And then he was in prison for 18 months in that exact same year when he saw his first convert. Brothers and sisters, what kept Jeremiah? What kept Adonai Justin to stay faithful? Wasn't it the glorious power of God that kept him stay faithful until the end? This is why we need power. It's easy to obey once or twice, but it's another thing to continue to endure the race. And this is why we sing the song that we love so much, Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. You're our one defense, our righteousness. Oh, God, how we need you. We need the power of God to endure this race with patience. And verse 12, last manner that means that you're being filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you are giving joyful thanks, giving thanks to the Father. Now here it's almost impossible to say the word joy goes with patience or where the joy goes with thanksgiving in the original manuscript. There's no punctuation mark. So it could be patience with joy or some of your translations say giving joyful thanks. But really doesn't change the meaning because God does not want a grumble joy or grumble thanksgiving. God does not want you to grit your teeth, talk under your breath, and complain, kind of like that joy, but he wants joyful, gladness joy. He wants a heart that praises God and thanks him always for everything, regardless of what we have, regardless of what we don't have. The heart that says, God, if you don't do a single thing in my life right now, I'm going to give you praise. My heart was so edified when we were praying at 9:30. It's not in the note, but Miss Aya was praying of thanksgiving over and over and over, and that delighted my soul. All situations. A glad heart. So God, thank you for everything. And reason for the thanksgiving, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, who has sustained, who has made these Colossians sufficient to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Share inheritance were only used for the Jewish people. These were referred to the promised land in the Old Testament. But now these Colossians, these mostly Gentile Christians, and mostly Gentile, all Gentile Christians here in this room, now we get to share this promise, this inheritance that we talked about in verse 5, the hope that was laid for us. It is the very hope, our eternal life with God and all the blessings. Now we get to share with God, with the saints, because God has made us qualified. Not by our works, not by our other deeds, not someone else has made me qualified, but God has made me qualified. Verse 13, he has delivered, rescued us from the domain of darkness. And transfer us, God himself pulled us out to the kingdom of his beloved son. Brothers and sisters, let the scripture be very clear to all of us. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Jesus. Once we were dead in the kingdom of darkness, now we are in the kingdom of God. This is the gospel truth. Let no one tell you differently. Even if you've been so good and perfectly obedient, you are in the kingdom of darkness before you came to faith in Jesus. Somehow, some way, at one point in your life, God has grabbed you, rescued you, snatched you out from the darkness of domain that belongs to the kingdom of God. enslaved to sin. But Jesus has freed you by the death of himself. In verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We have freedom. The forgiveness of sins. Jesus has rescued us from the power of darkness, disarmed the rulers of heaven and principalities. And now, for those who are in Christ, we are free indeed at last. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel truth. Pray that we are, our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. I didn't grow up in America. My wife taught me the song from VeggieTale. Some of you have watched VeggieTale. VeggieTale's an American cartoon. I didn't know what it was. It was international, so you're like me. You never heard of VeggieTale. She taught me the song a couple of years ago, and then we often sing the song all the time to our children. Because a thankful heart is a happy heart. We're glad for what we have. That's an easy way to start. For the love that he shares. As you listen to our prayers, that's why we say thanks every day. Do you know the song? I'm so tempted to sing this, but watch the video. Because a thankful heart is a happy heart. Thankful heart describes someone who's been filled with the knowledge of God's will. Someone who's been filled with the knowledge of God will not just quote scripture. Someone who's been filled with the knowledge of God's will give thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving. Walking in the manner of the worthy of the Lord looks like someone who's giving joyful thanksgiving in every, in all situations. Even when we don't have money. Even when things are going crazy and chaos. Even when we see the death of our loved ones, we get to say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. That is a heart that is filled with the knowledge of God's will. So, in closing, encouragement for all of us. I'm going to be the first one to say, my life does not always, if not most of the times, does not reflect this kind of stillness, day-to-day life. And the reality is that your life, I can probably bet with certainty that your life does not mark always with this kind of life of power, strength, and patience, love, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. The reason is, Paul is asking God to do something that these Colossians could not do on their own. This is a prayer. This is not asking you to be this. This is asking God to do something that we cannot do on our own. And this is why I love this prayer, because it's not up to me. It's up to God to fill my cup. It's up to God to fill your cup. So let's pray. We want to get into time of prayer. The reason why we move corporate prayer at the end is because I want us to pray for a couple minutes. I know at this point the Holy Spirit is convicting you. There are areas in your life that you want to grow in, that you need to grow in. You need to grow in your patience. Lord knows I need patience. You need to grow in your faith. Lord knows you need to grow in your faith. Whatever areas that you need to grow in, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Ask God to fill you, to strengthen you with God's power, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where some sins and idols that are getting in the way, that are making it hard to say yes to Christ. Let's confess those things. Let's ask God for help. And pray these words out loud. God, help me to be filled with your will so that I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you. And now we're in this room. We're so thankful that you're here in this room. And we pray that this moment, a couple minutes that we're going to pray, we pray that you would just reflect on what God has spoken to you.